spiritual gifts and really kind of explore that together. So you'll hear more about that, but that's kind of the end game goal here. This is birthed from a couple questions, guys. The first one is, so Lord, who am I in you? Like, how have you created me and put me together uniquely? And based on that, what do you want me to do in this life that you've given me? And so it's hard to be a person who self-examines. I get that. It's easier just to say, this is how I am, and this is how I've learned to work through that. But the invitation is to rise above that and to do the difficult thing of looking at yourself and asking God, like some of the great examples in the Bible, to say, I want to know my motivations. I want you to search me and know me, God, and work out these things in me that are unfinished. And so we want to ask some questions here. If you guys have been sitting through this for 3 weeks and you're confused and you don't know, I get it. This can be really complicated, okay? So today we're going to deal with the last two gifts in our discussion here, the teacher gift and the leader ruler. Depends on the translation. The text we were using said ruler because that was the King James translation, but most every translation after that would call it leader, and that seems to feel less offensive than ruler, right, in the Christian sect. But yeah, right? Yeah, so we've talked about, and here they are. We talked about the first week prophet, right? We talked about that gift, and then we also talked about the giver and mercy, and then last week, let's see, it was servant and exhorter, and this week, teacher and ruler. What we have here, if you want to see this later, I won't get into this too much, but we've put some of the major scriptures that talk about spiritual gifts. We're focusing on Romans 12 here. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, it describes manifestation gifts, where the Holy Spirit will give you, in the moment that you need it, manifest a gift in you, right, to build up the body. And then later on in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31, it talks about ministries that exist. And then Ephesians 4, they outline some of the offices of the church. Galatians 5, not to be confused with spiritual gifts, is fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And so there's some confusion there, and we're not going to adequately unpack that here. Today, what we want to talk about is a further discussion on motivational gifts. Motivational gifts are less about what you do and more about who you are, okay? But don't disconnect that. You will do anything that you do based on who you are. Does that make sense? So this is why you do what you do, not what it is you do. So you can find people on the right-hand side. We have two people that I've spent time with and I've observed strong teaching gifts in them. But there are some differences in them and the way that they use those gifts, passions that they have, and what they bring to the body of Christ, okay? But everything that they do, it's looking through the motivation and the lens of someone with a teacher gift, okay? Let's pray, and we'll get right in. Father, thank you so much. I just pray for your guidance, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us, because more than anything, it's my heart and my will that this would unite us, and I just dream, Lord, it's a dream that you've given me, that we as believers would unite and we would minister to our community, to our church family, our town, our, you know, our area, our county, the places that we work, live, and play, that we would be ministers of the gospel everywhere that we go. And so, Lord, I pray that you would activate us by teaching us more about who we are and how you put us together. And from that, Lord, that you would ask that great and really important question, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then we go into that thing that you've asked us to do. It might help us understand how we would be most effective based on our motivation and the way that we see things. And so I just pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in this and that the body would be edified. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So the first thing that we see here is let me take you into Romans 12. Let me show you the scripture. Romans 12, verse 4 says this, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function," right? We get that metaphor? Every part of our body doesn't do the same thing. They have different roles. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift, okay, I underlined if your gift, the original language here, right, if it's a New Testament, what would the original language be? It'd be translated from a Greek word, right? So the Greek words that we're doing here, what it's telling you is this is something that you would possess or wear. That's what the language says. So it's saying if this is a gift that you possess or you wear, very different than a motivational gift, no, a manifestation gift. All of these are given to you by the Holy Spirit, right? And nurtured. So every gift that you have, you can do it in a very immature way that will hurt others, and you can do it in a mature way which builds up the body. That's what Paul's telling us, okay? So these things, for some reason, why Romans 12 gifts are different than 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, is there something in the language that this is something that you wear or you put on? As opposed to a 1 Corinthians 12, like, okay, healing would be a gift, right? It's not telling you to wear the healer gift. It's that the Holy Spirit responded when you prayed and he healed. This is very different. We're talking here about gifts that seem to be part of who you are. And there's freedom in that, not limitation. This is not saying, okay, here's your gift, this is what you do. That's not the way this works. This is the gift, this is your motivation. What you do could be unlimited with it, okay? But it's saying, if your gift is prophesying, then do it, then prophesy, right? Work in your gift. Every one of you, this idea that you would hire someone to do ministry and it wouldn't be anything that you do, we've gotten way off track. If it's prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. Right? If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. Instruct might be a better word for that in the original language. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see that? Are we kind of together on that? We're talking about motivational gifts. So let's go to the first one, teacher. The scripture says, if it's teaching, then teach. And so I'm not presenting this to you as like, okay, you have a teaching gift, so it's something you possess and you never do anything with it. That's not what the scripture says, okay? But where we get wrong is they're like, I'm not a teacher. I don't hold a position as a teacher, so this must not be me. Or I have this gift, so I should go to school and become a teacher of the Bible or of mathematics or science, right? There's a disconnect in that. It's not just what you do, but it's how you do everything. There are teachers everywhere instructing in all sorts of capacities. Does that make sense? So let me introduce you to Emily and Rick. Emily, Rick, everyone, Emily and Rick. So like I said, the reason why, no deception here. What I long for them, every Sunday when we talk and we have a discussion here, I see some people, they want to process and talk about it, and I'm talking to someone and I look over their shoulder and I see tons of people like, and they leave, right? Because it's like, yeah, I'm like fourth in line. I'm not going to get to talk to them for 20 minutes. These people, they've put themselves out there. They've come up and they've said, I've identified this gift in my life, and all three of them are leaders in our church. And I want you to know them. So that's part of this. I want you to know them. If it's something that you're like, wow, I see myself or hear myself and what they're saying, not only am I a resource, but they're also a resource. And these are people I want you to know that love the Lord and pray for you and serve you. Emily has served in so many capacities. Prayer warrior for our church, leader of women's ministry, leader of Bible studies, someone I can really trust and confide in, a dear friend, you know. And so she prays for you. She served you. She's been doing that faithfully for some time. Rick, he acts as a teacher as well. Both of them, they have the teaching gift and they operate in that. Teaches the adults, one of the teachers of the adult Sunday school class, leads a small group. He's also an elder at our church. So he's prayerfully watching over you. Joe is going to be the ruler leader gift today. you don't know Joe, this is his wife, Erin. And they, yeah, give her a hand. They lead our youth ministry, so our junior high and high school. He's also been involved in a lot of different leadership and prayer here at the church, and so grateful for him too. But he's praying for you, loving your kids, and loving this pastor, supporting him at times, you know. But what I'm doing is I'm giving them to you as people that I've observed. And so what we want to do is just talk about some characteristics that can be observed, because like I said last week, what God asked you to do, he equips you to do, right? Have you seen that in the scripture? Have you seen that play out in real life? I thought about it when I went to the basketball game and I saw guys that were 6'10", thin, tall, could jump, like their feet were this high off the ground when they jumped. These guys were built to do something, to play basketball. If they went one-on-one versus round 5'9", me, I would lose. I'm not built and equipped. So I want to talk about what it looks like where you can observe that God has built and equipped you to operate in this teaching gift and in this leader gift. And that might help you in discovering yours. So we'll get started. What I'm going to do is mention something, give them a chance to comment on it, okay? Any questions that come up, we'll try to answer those, you know, time permitting. Okay, so teacher, first of all, this word here that we're using, teacher, in the English language, the original language, it refers to this, to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them. To teach, to explain. What's discourse mean? What's that? What's that? Talking, you said? Yeah, right, having this conversation, this give and take. Teacher, is that adequate? Okay, good. Teachers, truth and information is important, so I'm kind of giving them a hard time, like, tell me that this is true. So when we're talking about that, we're talking about the gift of holding discourse in order to instruct others, to teach, to explain. Couple things about teachers. First of all, with a teacher, what you observe is this. It's finding and validating truth is a big deal. Finding and validating truth. A lot of times, truth and information. What do you think about that?
Well, truth is very important to the teacher, because if we're going to communicate something to someone, we want it to be right. We want it to be the truth. And this can end up being in the big things, like in who is God, you know, how does he relate to me, to the little things, you know, as to, you know, what's the best TV that's out there.
Right.
Okay, so we want to make sure that we know the right answer when we're communicating this with someone, that we've studied it, that we've analyzed it, and we know what the truth is when we're speaking.
Yeah. Does that ring true for you? Might be, I mean, different context, of course, for each person. But
yeah, turn on. Yes, truth is vital.
Yeah. Now you'll remember from the first week, guys, the prophet in the prophet gift, truth is really important. Now here's how you learn the difference. I feel like a teacher, they find truth in information. So when it comes to our faith, the Bible becomes a very, very, not that it's not important, but the information in the Bible, the truth based on that is prime, is first and foremost, okay? And not to say that it isn't with other gifts, but if you talk to a prophet, there's truth in revelation and in what they read, see, and interpret from God speaking to them. Does that make sense a little bit? The prophet's going to go quick to, yes, this is true. Yes, let's do that. The teacher's going to say, wait a second. Let's evaluate and make sure what's being presented here is true, because truth is really important. So they share that in common, and so people might cross up those gifts a little bit. But how truth is found and represented is a little different in that gift. And a teacher will, you know, they're going to want to stop and process the information. There's a boldness in the prophet gift, because if you're asked to reveal what God is supernaturally revealing you to others, you hesitate, you lose, right, and you miss. You can't be built that way and be effective. Is that more confusing, probably, than before? Okay, yeah. So because of that, what you see in the teaching gift is a passion for learning and sharing what they've learned. They will go deep. They will dig deep to the information, to the truth. They'll find the truth and share the truth. How's that sound?
Yeah, that's definitely true. As a teacher, I feel like I'm a student. Okay, yeah. That I need to go back to the beginning and start at the beginning to understand what I'm going to be teaching and how it's derived. I need to go deeper than necessary generally about learning the information. So I have to learn and learn and learn continuously mm-hmm. in order to be able to know the truth and to step out and be able to talk to the truth.
Right.
For me, just the activity of research or learning or looking up Greek words or whatever is very satisfying, very fulfilling. So I don't always have to share everything I've learned, but just the whole process of it is really fantastic.
Yeah. I think a good picture when I was thinking about the difference between the prophet and the teacher is, have you ever dug something up? And once you got to the top of it, you knew what it was. It wasn't fully unearthed, right? But you could see it. Like if it's a certain rock or something, planting a tree in Prescott Valley, this will happen. You'll find a boulder there. And you're not quite sure how big the boulder is, but you get to a point where you unearth enough of it, you see what's going on, right? And so I feel like when it comes to digging that truth, a prophet is going to know. Because the intuitive, they're going to get to the enough of the unearthing and they're going to be, it's a boulder. And the teacher is going to be like, I'm sure it's a boulder, but I'm going to dig it all out, right? Because I want, and guys, these are generalizations. So these are going to fall short. It's supposed to be helpful, okay? So don't throw boulders, okay? But they would say, yeah, but you know, I don't know. I want to make sure I'm representing truth. So a teacher is going to take the time. And like Emily said, when you're operating in the will of God, there's a transference. You get filled, right? There's this energy that fills you up when you're doing life in your gift. And so for other people, they would say, that's just too much to dig deeper because I want to make sure, even though I'm pretty sure, I want to make sure. So I'm going to unearth everything I can before I make a qualified opinion. And not every gift's like that. But theirs is.
There's definitely a joy in digging deeper.
Yeah.
That the motivation is the joy that comes out of this desire to learn, this desire to know God, this desire to know the Scripture. I see that especially in digging into Scripture, where maybe we'll be teaching something in the Sunday morning class, and I will look at the Scripture, I will read it just to understand it, then I will read it again to try to get it in context, and then I'll read it again the third time, and I'll get more out of it the third time, and then I'll go to a commentary.
Right, okay. You know? Right, yeah.
And the commentary gives me even more, and there's just a joy in seeing that.
Yeah.
And I feel like the Lord is speaking to me when that's happening.
Also, yeah. I would say, we would look at that rock and say, well, what kind of rock is this? And what's under the rock? And how did it get there?
Yeah.
Just more, there's always more questions.
Yeah. And, you know, and wanting firsthand details. So when researching, and I think different contexts, you know, you might be a bigger researcher than not as a teacher, but some contexts, research is going to be really important. What you do with your life, your profession, your ministry, but they research because they want as close to firsthand details as they can get. They can be methodical and thorough in researching. Like that? And then once they get the information, they want accuracy when sharing details. So it would take maturity to let other people, like an exhorter, share information. So the teachers out there are probably always like, when I'm speaking, like, you could have said that better and more accurately, but you just wung it, right? So they want that immaturity. They have to learn that not everyone sees things like they do, but they want accuracy when sharing details. And because of that, they may process slowly, ask a lot of questions. Yeah. Yeah, Steve.
You talk about information, you like information.
So Steve Steve added more information. He said, you're looking for information, but with that you want purpose. Does that sound true?
Yeah, exactly. There's a reason why we're digging into the information. We get joy out of it because, well, in one case, it will be bringing us closer to the Lord, we feel, or we have something that we can contribute to someone else.
Right.
That oh, gee, this is important information for Steve. I can't wait to tell him.
Mm. Yeah. And you can start to see, you guys see how helpful that would be for all of us to have people with this kind of passion in our midst? Extremely important. And, you know, Rick, we were talking about that too. And Rick was, and Emily, both of them, if I take something to them, I've learned that they're gonna take it and really consider it, right? They're not the type of person like, hey, what do you think about this? And they're going to be like, yes, right away. They're going to be like, you know, let me think or pray, listen to God about it, or look into that a little bit more in my interaction with them.
Processing. We need to process whatever you say because we don't know the answer immediately. We want to think about it. We want to analyze it, not just for analysis sake, but we really do question, you know, our own motives and our own way we look at things, and we want to make sure that the truth is, you know, what comes out.
Yes. Yeah. That sounds, yeah. So, you know, it's really powerful, you know. And that's something, you know, my wife Brandy and Emily being involved in ministry together with her prophet side and her teacher side, that truth can bring them together. But sometimes the processing styles, it's funny to watch, you know. And they've learned that. They've learned that in life together. And this is what's really helpful because Brandy's learned, if I give something as the prophet, I'm like, let's go, right? Yes. This is truth. I know it intuitively. And I'm going to run with it. And then she'll give that to Emily. And Emily'll be like, let me pray about that, sit on that a little bit. And I think at first they probably didn't know what to do with each other. And as time has gone on, it's become such an awesome thing to see that happening, you know, in those gifts.
Can I give an example?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, in the older board meeting a year or so ago, we were talking about moving the wall. And in order to move the wall, we had to have more parking.
Right.
So you went before the city council and they said, well, you're going to have to pay a tax on the parking out here. And at the elder board meeting, you said, they're crazy. There's no way we're ever going to do this.
Right.
You came right out. That was your instant answer.
My instant answer.
As an exhorter, you come to the conclusion that this is what it's going to end. And several others in the elder board were going, yeah, yeah. Well, those who were for the teacher were, well, let's think about this. Let's go look at scripture and think about it. And, you know, a week or two later, we came back and we thought about it. And we go, well, maybe there is a path here.
Yep.
Maybe there is. And the Lord glorified us by allowing us to move and bringing other people to the Lord through this process.
Yeah, I mean, he answered in the scripture, you know, and the people with the more impulsive gifts had a reaction and then had to pause. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great example. So let me list a couple blind spots, too. And something, you know, Brandy and I, who've been going through this material and teaching that, something that she shared with me, which I think was pretty powerful, is when you see these blind spots in your gift, these are great points of prayer. Because learning to operate in your gift in a more mature way, which edifies the body more and builds everyone up, is something that the Lord's going to lead you in. So if this is you, this is kind of powerful because you can take these blind spots. Like, I'm an exhorter. One blind spot with me would be for exhorters not confronting people and people-pleasing people, right? And those kind of go together. How well would that work for me as a pastor if I never confronted anyone, never had a hard conversation? I've had to pray, God, teach me that. Help me not to people-please, but to please you. Does that make sense? So it's a point of prayer. So a couple blind spots that can be observed for teachers is their, first of all, their need to analyze can be misunderstood by others. Does that ring true? Have you seen that you want to take the time to process? Maybe process is even a better word than analyze. Yeah, they're going to process the questions a little bit, right? Right.
Yeah. Let me think about that. The
prophet's over here, yes or no? Come on. Yeah.
Definitely. Processing slowly, asking lots of questions. Like the second point, some people might think that you don't trust their...
Sorry, I don't know what's going on.
I think it's this one. trust their judgment. I'm like,
here. You want to shut that down? We'll see. Get the wired one here. Okay, try that.
I know. Yeah. Yes. Especially with my kids, because I ask a lot of questions, and they're like, now they're older, and they think that they should have all this freedom, and they should. But I'm always constantly asking them questions, and so it's like, don't you trust me, and all these things. But really, I just want to know what they're doing in their lives, and with many of you, lots of questions. And so it's not that I'm nosy necessarily. It's just I want to know about what's going on.
Yeah, that's the second thing she's speaking to. I just wrote down here, the number of questions they ask can intimidate others and give them the message that they don't trust your thought process or information. So the teacher might ask questions, and it's not that they think you're dumb and haven't thought it through, right? Like they want, like you're saying, they want that information.
Also with questions, you want to get to the root of it. You know, because sometimes someone's just like, oh, I can't even think of a thing right now, but you want to get to the root of it so you can take care of the problem or the situation.
Yeah.
And they might not always think of that. Like sometimes a certain friend will bring this and I'll say to her, well, have you thought about this? Or, you know, but she's just ready to. Mm-hmm. A certain friend.
Allergies over here. So.
Yeah. But then they kind of question like, well, do you trust my judgment? Or do you think I'm just, you know, psychotic or whatever? And no, just let's just think about some things.
Right? We need each other. I mean, that's this, all seven of these gifts, guys. It's seven, it's a complete number, right? And so each one of us are specializing in a piece of our God's identity, and he grows us in that to be part of his body. Because, I mean, you know, when he left, he's left us to carry on his work. We're not just waiting for him to come back. He's asked us to do something, and not alone, but together. And we use these gifts. And the marrying of those in this dance that is this life, I think it's helpful. Yeah.
Yeah, as a teacher gift and the one who does the studying and analyzing and those kinds of things, one of the issues is that I don't necessarily see what the end is. I need the leader, I need the prophet, because they see the end game. They see the picture of where we want to go. And I don't necessarily see that. Now, I can look at the path to get there.
Right.
Once someone gives me the vision. I don't generally start out with a vision. So this gets into the how we use each other within the body of Christ. Is there are those who have vision, there are those who can look at the process and determine the process to get to where we are. And that's what the teacher gift brings. As far as the analysis, though, we don't necessarily know what the answer is, and all the studying and all that may not bring an answer. And so we can freeze on that. We can just continue analyzing, and that's a problem. Yeah. that we need to be pushed off of that sometimes.
Right. Kind of that analysis paralysis, Joseph.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Paralysis, yeah. Because of over-analysis.
Yeah.
So we need your help in giving us a vision. We need your help in refining, you know, where we're going.
Yeah. So then the last thing it says here is because they want the firsthand information, they want the truth, they're not going to jump on every bit of information that comes to them unless they've had a chance to process it. They can become overly skeptical at times. And it can kind of freeze. The way that I see it is you can freeze you up because you become overly skeptical. And like everyone could be wrong until proven right rather than innocent until proven guilty, right? So I don't, does that ring true?
For sure, for me. Just wanting everything to be true until, you know, so oftentimes like someone will bring a Bible study author or book to me and I'll, you know, yeah. I'm just not going to read the back cover and say, oh, this is great. I really have to, because I don't trust it.
Yeah.
I mean, the Bible, yes, but anything else, you know, you have to measure it to the word. And so sometimes like the paralysis, you just, sometimes I think we can miss out on things because we're too, and with people too, you know, they have to, we have to trust them. So I would, I guess truth and trust are pretty big.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you can see that. I think I saw it written down and said that they're like a anchor to the word and anchor to truth. Teachers can be that within the body. Yeah. So questions for you. I wonder if there might be something. So let's say someone's out here and, you know, they're kind of wrestling or they think this might be their gift. Can you think of an instance that God has used this gift in you to minister to someone where it wasn't like a formal teaching environment?
Well,
yeah,
yeah. Right. Let me analyze that. Yeah, think about that. And I'll come up. I'll meet you next Sunday, okay? Well, one example is I love spreadsheets.
Okay.
When I analyze things, like, you know, when we were getting the air conditioning, I had a spreadsheet for all of the options for that. But another example would be budgeting.
Right.
Okay, because of the truth and all of that, I want budgets to be right. My brother-in-law was having difficulty with budgeting, and that was an opportunity for me to take my gift of that and help him put together, you know, a way that he could help with his finances. And that brought us closer together.
Okay. Yeah.
So God gave me this gift. I was able to, you know, help him with that in that sense.
Yeah. Because I think if knowing those two, these two here, the context of their life has been different. The paths have been different, even though the gifts are the same. And so Rick has had opportunity to live in a more, you know, an analytical and a more scientific world. And so he has some gifts that have been fostered. And what he's done has been colored by his passion for truth as a teacher. But he's become more analytical. And Emily, you know, she studied to be a teacher. She's been in the church in a lot of the context, and she's got kids that she's been raising and educating and doing all this. So the context to her life from her teacher's gift hasn't been science and spreadsheets, right? But, you know, it's been different, but it's coming from a same motivation, a similar motivation. So you might see spreadsheets. Oh, I feel like I'm a teacher, but spreadsheets? No, thanks. That just might be the context of your life, right? But that information, that truth can still be important. I don't know if I'm communicating that right. No, just do you have another story? You can add anything to this, but is there a story where you kind of think you want people to begin to see God's used this gift and this motivation as a teacher to do things other than teach, like, you know, instruct or educate or support?
Yeah. For me, I like the information and I like to share it, but I don't have to share it. A lot of times I feel like what the Lord is teaching me, like in my private study time, is just for me, and I don't have to share it. So that, I'm sure for others around me, is very appreciative because you know, because really, I mean,
yeah,
honestly,
right?
You spend hours in study and you really could just hold forth for a long time.
Right?
Yeah. Like I'm doing right now.
In both of them, I can tell you at times, one thing, if you've never been a pastor, you'll get lots of information given to you, right? Lots of theories and opinions, and there's like 10 billion YouTubers that different people love, and they send it to you, and right? You get all of that, and if you watched all of it, you go crazy. But sometimes you find something, and when you know those people who have a passion for research and an understanding for information and truth, and such a good foundation, I've been able to bounce things off of these two. And they've ministered to me in a great way, even when it's not a formal teaching environment, like, hey, someone's presented this idea to me, and I see some merit here, but I have some problem here. What do you think? And they've taken it, processed it, and it's been such a blessing to have people in your life that can do that and bring it back to you. So, yeah. Yeah, Orion.
Yeah, or just...
So his question was like, have you ever come, basically I'm going to use different words, but if you've ever come across something, you've read something, you've heard something, and it made you think of somebody, like, they would really love this, or that would be, I'd love to share this with them. And that, does that sound kind of what your question was?
Yeah, I do that all the time. But with people who I think would receive it, so it, like a movie or a book, a podcast, a music, I'll just say, hey, I think you'd really love this band. Listen to it.
Yeah, same thing. It has to be to a person you think will receive it. We generally don't just, you know, try to spout it out to, or give it out to people who wouldn't have the context for it. Context is very important for mm-hmm. us.
Yeah. Yeah, Steve.
Yes.
giving out too much information. He was asking about, can you run into giving out too much information and it hurts, you know, kind of put a distance between you and the people you're sharing it with?
And my wife would say yes also. it's a problem of over-explaining.
Right.
Because we see thing in a larger context. That truth is based on, you know, that whole history of what we've learned, and we feel that if you know that whole history, then you will appreciate it also.
Right.
And so, yeah, we can over-explain things.
Teaching gift? Well, like, I think, I'll just say, I think that's context. The budget would not be part of the teaching gift because anybody can budget, but Rick has an understanding for it because he's able to take the information, do the research because
right.
of his gift.
It's because of the research and the understanding yeah. and the background.
Yeah.
You know, that I have learned because of my gift, I have learned these things and I can then yeah. teach that to somebody or work this.
No.
And we would both, I think, agree that we do not feel like we're the smartest person in the room.
Right.
We really do not. That's why we ask a lot of questions, because we want to gain information. We know that you have information. We know that you're smart, mm-hmm. and we want your smart, you know, to come to us too.
Yeah, and that's sort of a great thing. People might think someone with the teacher gift, because there's always information and there's always questions, that they could be seeing themselves as some superior intellect. But that's not it. They want the information. It's okay if you have it and they don't. We just, let's get to the truth and the information. Where you might run into the exhorters, who they speak so fast, they might think they know more than the teacher, right? Right? Or
yes.
the leader ruler, that can be very bold, and actually they're probably really good with budgets too.
Yes.
So, you know what I mean? So that you have this for a purpose, right? Yeah. Anything else you guys want to add before we'll go on?
I would just encourage you, if you think you have this gift, to talk to us. And if you like information, we're happy to give you that information.
Yeah.
And it's not always book stuff. When we were going through the process of finding a new worship leader, and Will asked a few of us to, like, you know, check him out and what do you think and all this. So I would ask questions like, what's your salvation experience? What's your walk with God like? And what's your upbringing? Just to get to know the person instead of just maybe observing or and so on. And so if you have a lot of questions, you might be a teacher.
Yes. Yeah. Hey, thank you, guys. Give them a hand. You guys can stay up here, but that way, if anything, you're welcome to stay or sit down, whatever you want. So now let me tell you from my pastor lens, okay? What I can see in a teacher, if you catch yourself doing this, then it might just be a fact that God is maturing you in your teacher gift. If you feel compulsion to always add more information, okay? This is what you have, like, in community. Sometimes you'll see the teachers, they get the information, it's so clear to them, and like Emily kept telling you, everything I see or research, I don't always share. right? So I think where you're at now, if you have this gift, that's something you're praying about, like, God, light a fire in my passion for finding the truth and doing the information. Let me keep doing that. Mature me, Lord, through your Spirit so I know when to share and what to share and how to share. Because otherwise, that's another blind spot in that is you can just be like, I got more information to everything that anyone says, and that will divide and not unite, okay? So leader, ruler. The scripture says, the one who leads with zeal. The leader, ruler, the word here has to do with to stand before, to preside, to be over, to rule. And so Joe here is demonstrated this gift as a motivation, getting to spend some time with him. And so he'd agreed to come kind of share. A couple things here, Joe. One thing they say about leader rulers is they can be task-oriented in that they can see the task and they can be committed to it. And they can be so committed to it, at times they can be intensely focused on it, man. These are the people you want to get something done. Right? Here's the end game, like Rick was saying. They can see where we need to get to. And they can be intense about getting there, right? How does that sound? I mean, in your experience, do you feel like you can see right. an end game? And
I think
and
that's the important thing. As a ruler, when I say ruler, and Americans don't really like that term, right? We're like, ruler rebellion, right? Right. No, more like facilitator, I think,
yeah.
be a more modern type of explanation. But for those that are rulers or leaders, it doesn't take but a split second for us to see where we are, where we need to go, and then the resources I need to bring together and when I need to bring them together in order to make that happen.
Yeah.
And then manage that process all along, although I'm not owning any particular piece of it other than orchestrating the music in order to complete the composition.
Right.
Makes sense?
No, it makes sense. Yeah, I think, you know what's fun, Joe, too, is I see this gift in my 12-year-old son, and he can, man. He can see how, let's try that and see if maybe it won't give the feedback as much. Oh. You guys do the vocal.
Check.
There we go.
There we go.
Okay, now we won't have that.
That's my dad voice.
But, check. But I see that even at a young age, you know, you'll do something, and like you said, you can see what needs to get done. Another thing is logistics, taking tasks, breaking them down into pieces, and you kind of said that, and processes.
See?
And assigning them to others. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
And I've seen that. I've seen that in some leaders around me. Is they can, you know, they know. And see, as an exhorter who served in a lot of capacities as an adult, I've always been in leadership roles, you know, and so I'm trying to learn this. But for me, I think it takes a whole lot more effort than someone with this mm-hmm. gift. They see it. It's, I don't know. You know, you almost see it coming together in their mind. Like there should be a cloud with it.
Right.
The pieces going together. I kind of see that. Yeah, right?
Every ruler loves a good chart.
Yeah. Every ruler
flow
loves a good
chart.
Chart.
Yeah.
Flow chart. It also is said about leaders that they're more interested in the how rather than the why. Mm-hmm. The why's been determined, right? We need to get there. So most of the questions have to do with the how. How do
right.
we get there?
I think, and one of the things that as a ruler I struggle with is identifying the end state. Like I don't know where to go. You know what I mean? I need Aaron to tell me, okay, we're going to go to the softball game. Bam. And I'm like,
right?
We're going here. Okay, good. There's a Chick-fil-A right here. We can feed the kids there. We've got, but I need her. And this kind of rolls into the prophet thing. You mentioned this earlier. Those prophets have the ability to point out that end game. Yeah. I think more than any other motivations.
I think so.
Here's what God wants. And then the ruler comes in and says, okay, here's how we get to point B and facilitate all that. But sometimes I fly blind when I don't know where that end state is. And that could be, talking about blind spots. If I don't have that end state, rulers are going to struggle. We're going to struggle with trying to get there and then it flounders and kind of dies off after a while, which is frustrating. But.
So I kind of hear you saying this, the way I'm receiving this is sometimes because no one who sees is speaking up and getting involved, then it's leaving the leaders to guess where we're supposed to go.
Mm-hmm. Agree.
Makes sense, right?
See, we need you.
Yeah, we need each other in this. No, and I can totally see that, you know, I think. And that's the problem with the body not stepping up, right? The system that we've created is some of these seeing type gifts, serving type gifts, will shut down and get quiet because we're not valuing those as much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And if you, like, Nehemiah is the biblical personality reference for a ruler / leader. And you can see, especially in chapter one, chapter two, he gets that vision from God about, so he gets it from someplace else, right? It's not fabricated. But in a matter of like 4 or 5 verses, it outlines project management. So if you guys are interested in that, it outlines everything, you know, get the requirements, get the end state, get the resources you need, check, 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 check. It's this awesome little checkbox, you know, managing the process, watch out for personalities. It's all kind of mapped out for you. And for the leader ruler, we have a tendency to just stay so focused on that it becomes the purpose. Does that make sense? So this, I'm going to kind of skip ahead a little bit into those blind spots.
No, go ahead.
We can get really focused on the tasks and lose the reason why we're doing the tasks, because our thrill comes from the execution of that plan and watching all the music, all the instruments make a beautiful sound, and then we lose the fact of why we actually wrote the music in the first place. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I get some north-south from people, so. Yeah. But we but we lose ourselves in that. And that can be a dangerous place to be.
Yeah.
To be quite frank, we can sometimes get a little too excited. Joe, I need you to do, we're thinking about doing this, and I've caught that I'm thinking about doing this, and I've already darted out the window,
right,
out the door to make it happen, and then forgot to hear the rest of what you wanted,
right,
which were all the requirements and deliverables of this thing that they wanted, and I've, because I'm too excited about it. Oh, because I get that list, and it happens
right?
in a split second, right?
This is how we're going to do it, right?
Got it. Yeah. Don't say anymore. Shh. I got you. You know, it's a problem. I think sometimes we don't sit and we're not patient in like that, where we don't wait for all the information before we move out. So where the teacher comes in and helps out the ruler leader is to bring in all the information that we need in order to identify that proper path. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, this question.
True.
So you're asking, so okay, he mentioned the tendency once you get kind of the directive and the goal, you can run and go after it because you get energized by it. But you asked, if he's in a strong place, does he see his ability to mobilize and get other people involved to get to that goal? Is that what you're asking?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
When I'm in uncharted territory, say I'm doing something I've never done before, the resources become incredibly valuable. And I'll give you a perfect example. You were talking about information and finding out for TVs, right? And here's the best TV. Well, I instantly thought of that, and I also thought about what Josh said a few weeks ago about his gift as the giver, for his ability to go through and do research and find the best ones and discover all the options before defining the right one. So his gift plays into his gift, and then I would go to him for him to give me the best answer.
Right.
Because you guys would not likely come to me, you'd go to him. He would source all of that out and make that, here's the final recommendation.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm putting things together in place because I don't have any clue about TVs, let's say, for example. TVs are the square thing that shows stuff. That's what I know.
Right?
So I employ two resources to come give me a recommendation. So that's how that works. Does that answer your question, Branny?
Yeah.
True?
Yeah. You can see that in, you know, interacting with Joe in the youth group and the way that he leads. He's beautiful. Does that beautifully. He can see and get the people to do that. Yeah, Sue, and then I'll go to that. Yeah. Yeah.
And bringing you together. And another thing is, I want to hear how Joe would handle the rock.
Okay. Did you? Okay, so
I thought about this answer already. Time is important.
Yeah.
The rock was where, okay, move, plant the tree 5 feet to the right. Let's go. Dig, dig, dig. Who's got the spade?
So
anybody?
So
go
the
around
question
it.
The question was this. So she asked, okay, from his perspective as the leader ruler, that the image I gave you of unearthing a rock, what would he do about it? And that's why he's saying, time is important, so let's not dig here. Let's go over here. Let's not waste the time. Right?
Right, because we try to meet that end state in a timely manner, right? So budgets are important for the teacher. Timeliness is important. And scheduling, you can see I brought a folder full of calendars for our youth leader meeting after this meeting. So
there's probably a PowerPoint.
probably a PowerPoint.
Yeah. So order and time. Right. Yeah, and so kind of what you said is also the other thing you said, Sue, was you're seeing that in any given situation that there's a predominant gift that's going to come forward, and then the other people support and they fill in those gaps. I think it's really true. And the other piece with like Nehemiah, and that's a beautiful example. I mean, Nehemiah, we kind of look at him as like a prophet because he was revealed. Stuff was revealed to him as God, from God, I mean. So he had a ministry in like an office at the time as a prophet, but the way that he carried out that, what he put on was this great ability to facilitate. Because when you start reading Nehemiah, you're like, yeah, George and his uncle, they built from his house to the Jones's house of the wall. And then these guys took this piece, right? And almost nowhere, it's like Nehemiah was out there fixing the wall. He had people, little pieces that they could chew, that they could own in their community, and they took their block and they rebuilt the wall. And that's a great example, yeah. But yeah, you do see that. So there's two things at play. I can relate to a lot of these because God has put me in positions of leadership, and so I can do the same thing. Let's go, right? Like Rick said, wait a second. There's some injustice here with this tax. I'm going to go after them, and then God has to slow me down. Even though my gift, my predominant gift wouldn't be leader, my calling and role is to lead. So I can see myself in some of these, but I don't see the world like he does.
So as an exhorter,
I would like,
come on, guys, you can do it.
Yeah, I would actually be like, yeah, like together. But also, I would have too many other things to get to with the people. I wouldn't want to unearth the rock. I'd be more instinctive just to say, yeah, that's a boulder. Well, cool. Let's, yeah, what do you, and then yeah. Talk with
people. Are you guys tired from digging? You want some water?
Right, yeah, like, yeah, let's. But I wouldn't be as focused on the rock. I'd be focused on the people. Yeah, Ed, so you had a question? Okay. Yeah, can you hear him, what he said? Okay, go ahead, yeah.
I couldn't say it any better. Vision statement, mission statement, what's the end state, and what does success look like? All questions that a ruler or facilitator, whatever you're going to call it, yeah. Those are questions we're always going to ask. The details, but the XM, just give me the, okay, fine, oh, great, come on, give me the, what is it? That's what I would come to Rick. You got 10 seconds to give me your elevator pitch because I've got, there's like six decisions that are relaying upon your information that you're going to give me.
Yes.
So that.
I've got a 20-minute
decision. I've got a 20-minute decision.
Yeah. So I'm going to go on to the blind spots of the leader, ruler, facilitator, I think is probably a good third word. Oh, yeah, you had a question.
So, I question myself. What she's asking is what happens when you have that end state and you run into struggles, and right? And correct me if I'm wrong. The question was, what happens when I run into troubles and have issues on the way to the end state? And I start to immediately, and this might be more personality than anything, I think. For me, I start to question, did I make the right decisions that I should have on my way, or did I not properly balance my resources to ensure that we're still moving forward. Right.
She's asking, do you go from plan A if it's interrupted to plan B?
Yeah, and that's one thing that the ruler, facilitator, we're very flexible. Have you guys ever done that before? Have you ever tell God your 5-year plan or even your 1-year plan and then hear him laugh? I actually, when I go, I've had some interviews where I've said, what's your 5-year plan? I'm like, I don't have one. And then I'll say in the interview, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your 5-year plan. Yeah. Because I don't know, 5 years ago, I never would have saw myself sitting here. In all of that, we have a great ability to adjust fire, as it were. Mm-hmm. That might be a military term, but because you never know what's going to come at you. And so your flexibility is paramount. And I think that comes from confidence in your ability to lead.
Yeah.
You know problems are going to come up. Hey, we'll cross that bridge when we get there, right? Because we don't know what's going to happen. We can't plan the middle, but we have to be able to adjust. And I think that's comes through training and developing your strength, your skills, whatever it may be. Because I spend a lot of my, when I'm reading books, they're always about management. They're always about leadership. Ask Aaron. My library's full of these, you know, management leadership books, because I know that I need to strengthen myself. And that equips you to for that flexibility in maneuvering through problems. Does that make sense? Okay.
Yeah, and I think kind of what you're talking about too is some of this is a maturity and a growth to be able to look at yourself and say, maybe I was wrong. I think initially with that gift, it would be the people who are helping you have failed, right, or something like that. And I think the maturity would say, did I jump ahead? Did I get, maybe we should do this? And then I'm like, went for it when there were stop signs along the way I didn't see. And that's kind of what I hear you saying. Mm-hmm. So other blind spots here. So you may become, as a leader, focused on the task or the end game or the goal, that the task can take your focus away from the people that you're leading, and you may not take into consideration like their heart or feelings. Mm-hmm. You can lose the people you're leading if you're not careful.
Mm-hmm. I read a book years ago that said that the sacrifice of a leader is slowness.
Okay.
Because as a leader, I can get in there and jump in and do it, but in order for the whole team to be successful, we have to make sacrifices, and it has to go slow as we bring people along. But then the project's successful, right?
Right.
You do it by yourself, it's going to fail. But slowness is that sacrifice, you know, that they make in order to bring everybody along with them.
Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes another blind spot is if the people aren't following the leader, sometimes the leader can end up taking more of the task on themselves, and they can become a little self-reliant, so that can happen. And then that question, if it's not working out, which kind of touches on that we wrote here, like, you've got to stop and say, am I really doing what God's asked me to do, or am I just staying busy or continuing on with the initial plan? The patience of Jesus with his disciples is a great, the example, right? Yeah. Yeah, and then another blind spot that they need to be aware that others may not live like they do. So they could apply too much pressure on those people around them.
Do not look at Aaron right now. Do not look at Aaron. Her face says it all. This, of the biggest blind spot, if you're a ruler or facilitator, leader, your biggest problem is going to be downtime. I cannot handle, I don't even know what it is. Downtime makes me anxious and nervous. I don't know what to do when it's quiet. Mm-hmm. I don't know, it bothers me. So the problem is that I fill it with stuff and stuff and stuff. And before I can even see it coming, I see all the facets in my life have just overtaken the things that are truly my priorities. And sadly, my family usually is the one who takes the hit first due to my busyness and overzealousness in trying to stay busy or be fulfilled, you know, whatever, however, 101 other things. But as a leader, and if you're one of those people, I strongly encourage you to find that balance. I frequently find myself out of balance in one way or another. And my relationships with people always suffer because I don't have time to go to somebody's house and just hang out. Why? Because I'm busy doing 101 other things, studying for this, preparing for that, planning this. It's a hard thing. So if you guys ever want to pray for me about anything, I would help me pray for me and over me that God keeps me in balance and that I stay submitted to that balance, because I can spin wildly out of control really fast. It's a sad thing. And in that, we, a confession of a ruler leader too, is that sometimes we lose sight. We're so engaged in that task, so engaged in that end state, that I will forget that you're a human being. I'll forget that you're a person. I'll forget that you have sensitivities, that maybe you're involved with this task with me and you've never done it before and you're extremely nervous and you're scared and you're timid, and I come in and I give you this, here you go, here's your list to get going, bam, and I'm out the door, and I don't spend any time with you mentoring you and calming you and teaching you and strengthening you. That is, I've done that before. I've done that here at this church. And it breaks my heart to know that I have done that. When I step back and I have that time to reflect for 2 minutes, and then I realize that I've left a trail of disaster behind me and the people that I'm supposed to be working with, it crushes me. It crushes me because I realize I've just hurt people to get to the end state, and that Jesus never did that. And I realize how out of alignment I can be because I get too focused on that task. People are important. They're the most important thing that we have, and that and here I go getting so engaged with that end state that I hurt people.
Yeah. Question. You can't do all 101 things as you get older. Hopefully you get wisdom and maturity. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what she's kind of making a comment about. She's seeing that people in her life, and you're going, and it's hard to stop. And then as you get older, your age and your body will stop you. You can't do. Keep going, burning the candle at both ends, as they say. So anything else you want to add, man, before I kind of wrap this up? Anything else that you'd want them to hear, leader, ruler?
No, not really. I think, but if you do have questions, if this might be something that you're, hey, I'm Joe, I'm with you, man. I feel your gift. I feel your pain. don't hesitate to come and talk, and we'll, because you've only got like 90 seconds.
Heidi, did you have a question? Yeah. What she's saying is basically the leader could probably instruct someone else to build in some time to slow down, but they can't tell themselves that, right? Is that a reality? Yeah, right?
Which is why I married Aaron, amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I know. I'm certainly not perfect, so, not by any stretch.
So I think, hey, we're about out of time, guys, with this conversation. So, it carries on. But something that's kind of fun here in these gifts, you see the teacher and the leader and the exhorter. And so when we interact in ministry together, and people, right? And ministry is about the meeting the needs of people and pointing them to God and loving them. And so what's fascinating is sometimes when we're interacting together and praying for the church and being involved in ministry, I'm beginning to see it differently. And I see that we need the teacher, but the teacher sometimes will be like, this doesn't make sense that we would do this, right? Because the reason, the logic, the information would point away. What I would ask you, if you read the scripture, how much did what God do make sense? Not always, right? So without any help, they would get stuck on the things that you do to follow God that doesn't make sense, right? And then you have the leader ruler who, when they get a hold of that, they're going to go to the task and be like, I'm here to please God by accomplishing the task. And if the people don't like it, then they need to suck it up and get on task, right? These are in our weaknesses, not in our strengths. And then you have the exhorter who can be like, well, I'm not going to ask the people to do anything that makes them uncomfortable because it's all about the people and my weakness. And so when we go, you know, spirit to spirit, soul to soul, hand to hand, when we do this together, we become compliments to one another. Where Joe would be like, dude, a couple times, who are you here to serve? Like, people or God? And he said that to me, and I needed to hear that because sometimes I have to disappoint the people to please God. Mm-hmm. And I'd have to say to him, Joe, don't lose the heart of your people that you're leading for the task, right? And the teachers would say, well, the information would say that, okay, I better take this before God and slow down. And then on the other end, I would say, I know it's kind of scary going this route, but trust the prophet and the other people who have heard and we're going this way, right? So it's fun. It's fun to see that happen. If we can begin looking at each other like that, you have a whole lot more grace and mercy and patience for one another, and you learn, you know, how we need each other so much. So let's pray. Worship team, come on back up, guys, and we'll have to wrap this up. Father, thank you so much for giving us this information, these resources, Lord. And I know that for many of us, looking at ourselves seems like maybe a world's exercise or something that we don't need to do, Lord, but I found it in my life and in the life of the people around me so helpful to begin to see how you've put us together and seek your guidance and will for how we live together as one, Lord. After all, I mean, it's one of the greatest commandments you've given us, that we would love God, we would love you with everything that we have, and then we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And this is so much about loving ourselves and loving our neighbor in that commandment. And so I put this out there, Lord, and I pray that you would multiply this in the people, that it would speak to them, that it would help them, that it would build them up in their identity in you, and it would call them forward to be ministers of this gospel that you've given us, that we could be one body, united by one spirit, in spite of all our differences. Lord, be glorified. We love you. Amen.
Stand with us. We're going to do one more before we head out of here. This song, there's a lot of haze. Like, hey! So, you should do them because it's fun.
In my wrestling and in my doubt, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead us through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse. My lighthouse, and trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore.